Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. The scripture says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Father, we thank you for the word of Christ. Lord, I pray that it would dwell richly in each of us. I pray today that we would be admonished in the message today as we learn some of the stories behind some of the hymns that we sing. Lord, that we might sing with grace in our hearts to you, that it would be a sweet sounding message and word to your ears. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The ladies are going to stay up here for just a little bit because we're going to talk about a couple of histories and then sing those songs as we talk about them. Last week we had part one and this is part two, and this week we are really going to look at some very strange stories behind a couple of the hymns. And we see that the purpose of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is for teaching and admonishing. To admonish means to put in mind, by implication to caution or to even reprove gently. Admonish or warn. Some ministers regard playing cards as passports to hell, but if a conservative minister had not had the six of diamonds in his pocket one afternoon, we might have missed one of the church's greatest hymns. While he was serving a church in London, Augustus Toplady penned this hymn on the only piece of paper he could find, that playing card in his pocket. And he penned that while he was taking shelter from a storm in a great cleft rock in England. Two standard British encyclopedias attest to this fact, strange as it seems. What is that hymn? It's "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse from wrath and make me pure." Would you turn in your songbooks, please, to page number 118.
Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flows sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save.
Picture of Toplady. In the verse 3, if you notice, while I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That verse is probably the reason it has been sung at many funerals. It's been sung in the presence of dying people. This hymn was sung at the funeral of William Gladstone. It was sung to Prince Albert of Britain as he was lying on his deathbed. And when the ship, the London, went down in the Bay of Biscay on January 11th, 1866, the last thing which the last man who left the ship heard as the rescue boat pushed away from the doomed vessel was one of the passengers, as he's going down with the ship, singing, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." By the way, a hymn was also being sung as the Titanic went down. Do you know what that hymn was? "Nearer, My God, to Thee." The hymn was reportedly sung at the funeral of our American president, Benjamin Harrison, because it was his favorite hymn. A missionary complained of the slow progress made in India in converting the natives on account of explaining the teachings of Christianity so that the ignorant people could understand them. You know, some of the most beautiful passages in the Bible are lost because of translation. And so they wanted to find a way to translate to the native dialect so that the natives might appreciate the beauty of Rock of Ages. The work was entrusted to a young Hindu Bible student who had the reputation of being somewhat of a poet. The next day, he brought his translation for approval, and his rendering, as translated back into English, read like this: "Very old stone split for my benefit, let me absent myself under one of your fragments." Isn't that beautiful? "Very old stone split for my benefit, let me absent myself under one of your fragments." Jesus is the rock of our salvation, and he is the only means of our salvation. Turn to Psalm 62 in your Bibles, would you please? Psalm 62. Last week, the theme of the histories that we picked out had to do with coming to God just as we are. But after we come to him just as we are, we need to take that a little bit further, and we need to trust in him at all times. Psalm 62, verse 1. "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will he imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him." When? "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Selah means stop, pause, and think about it. "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery." And then verse 12. "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." I don't know if you noticed as we were reading that, but there's a key word in that psalm, and it is the word "only." Only. The Hebrew word "ak" occurs 6 times in that psalm. It's translated best as "only." It's not there 6 times in English, but it's there 6 times in Hebrew, "only." It intensifies the word to which it is attached. See, he only is our rock and our salvation. He only is our defense. He only is our expectation. And then verse 6 repeats verse 2 in that he only is our rock and our salvation. He only is our defense. In God only is our strength. In God only is our refuge. And then there's something beautiful, because there's a one-word difference between verse 2 and verse 6, and the word "greatly" is omitted. That's because the psalmist's confidence has increased. He now feels that God is with him no matter what, and his faith won't be shaken at all. God will be with him at all times. not just in great trials or great difficulties, but God is there every day. He's always there for you. You know that? God is always there for you. He only is your salvation. He only is your hope. He only is your defense. There is none beside Him. There is no other. Nobody ever cared for you like Jesus, the song says. That is true. Nobody ever cares for you like Jesus. He is your salvation and your defense and your deliverer. Some trust in themselves. Others trust in their fellow man. Still others trust in the laws of nature. And sometimes we need to be self-reliant. Sometimes it's good to take advantage of the wisdom and help of others. Sometimes it's good to act in dependence upon the settled order of things. But there is something that is higher, and there is something that is better than that. The best way is to trust in God, to pour out your heart before Him at all times. That's the best way. We all have our trials. We all have our troubles. We all have disappointments. But in all these situations, God is the only true and being worthy of supreme trust. And He inspires confidence and hope. I hope today that you're resting in the solid rock, that you let Him cover you in the cleft of the rock. There's a hymn that I have never heard. I read the history to this hymn, and I found a MIDI file on the internet about it, but I have never heard this hymn. I've heard the phrase many, many times, God moves in a mysterious way. You ever heard that? Ever heard that phrase? Anybody here ever heard the hymn? Do you know the hymn? God moves in a mysterious way. All we have is a little sound bite, which is about 13 seconds. So it's not much. And I do have the words to that hymn, but I've never heard anybody sing it. Here's the words. Listen as Jim plays just the first verse of that. In a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. That's how big God is. The story behind this is incredible. To the river driver, ordered William Cowper, as he entered the carriage. Here's William Cowper. We sang another one of his songs this morning for which he is more known. There is a fountain filled with blood. The river, asked the driver as he picked up the reins. Where and why? Anywhere along the river bank, answered the deranged poet. God has ordered me to take my life, and I prefer to drown myself rather than to hang myself. Did you say God ordered you to take your life? The driver asked, and he headed for the Ouse River 3 miles away. Yes, replied the confused lawyer, God hates me. You see, I am not one of God's elect, and because I have not been elected to salvation, I am to be eternally damned. And as my punishment, God has ordered me to slay myself. Well, the driver quickly realized the unbalanced condition of his passenger's mind and breathed a prayer of thanks when a sudden fog enveloped the area. This will help, he said to himself as he purposely lost his way in the dense fog. Several hours later, he was still jogging up one road and down another when he looked back and saw his passenger lying in a deep sleep. Stopping in front of the house where he had picked him up, the driver called, Here we are, sir. Here we are. Roused from a deep slumber, Cowper stepped from the carriage, paid his fare, turned toward the house and said, We're back home. How's that? Got lost in the fog, sir. Sorry. Where did I order you to go? To the river, sir, so you could take your life because you said God told you to, replied the relieved driver. Then God be praised for having spared my life, Cowper said. God be thanked for having overruled my foolish designs. I must have been in one of my melancholic moods, but I'm all right now, thanks to his great mercy. Dismissing the carriage, he went to his home. That very same evening in 1774, his 43rd year, reflecting upon his narrow escape from death, he wrote a hymn which contained those majestic lines, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. You know what the song teaches us? It teaches us that we need to express trust and confidence in God's care and guidance in spite of our failure to understand his ways and methods. Because over and over in my life, I've seen God move in mysterious ways. You probably have too. And more than one time, I've been glad that God has overruled my foolish ways. As I had foolish designs and plans, in his sovereignty, he steps in and he moves in ways that we don't quite comprehend or understand. His way is not always our way. His methods sometimes are quite unusual. But after all, he is Almighty God. And he can do whatever he wants to do. And you know, even in our darkest moments, God watches over us. And maybe you're here today and you're going through a difficult time. You're going through a dark time and it feels like God has forgotten you. I want you to know that God has not forgotten you. He has not forsaken you. He has not damned any single one of you to hell. His grace is sufficient, and whoever would call upon him can be saved. And he cares about you even in your darkest moods. He's always there. He's a friend that understands, and the Bible promises that he will stick closer than any brother. Sometimes we just go through difficulties, and it seems like he's not there, but he's there. He's there. He was there in the fog that night. Don't tell me it was a coincidence. God arranged that fog. He had that fog come in, and he overruled the foolish designs of William Cowper. God surely moves in mysterious ways. Psalm 77:19 says, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35 says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God moves in a mysterious way, like the time he put the lying spirit in the mouth of the king's false prophets so that the king would do what God wanted him to do. God now also sent a prophet who told him the truth, but that is such an interesting story because the king said, Is there any prophet who would prophesy the truth? And they said, yeah, there is a prophet here. He prophesies the truth, but I never like to hear his message because everything he always says is against me. They said, well, call the guy anyway. And so this prophet comes and he starts prophesying and he tells the king exactly what he wanted to hear. You know what the king said? Don't lie to me. Haven't I always told you to tell the truth? And so when he does tell the truth, it's not what the king really wanted to hear, and he dismisses him, and he goes out in his own foolishness. He gets involved in a battle he shouldn't have been, and the results are disastrous. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. How about the time God gave the Shunammite woman a son? Remember that? She wanted a son. She had prayed for years for a son. And one day, she was able to have that son that she so longed for. And then God allowed him to die. And then he brings Elijah back to pray and raise him back to life. I don't understand why God did all that. But sometimes God does things that we just don't understand. But listen, we have to trust him because he's God. There are things that God does in your life that you won't understand. But I want you to be encouraged to have faith enough to trust him because he's God. He's done things in my life that I have not understood, and some things I've understood years later. I look back on that, I go, oh, thank you, God, for intervening in my life and for doing that the way you did it. I didn't understand it at the time. In fact, I can think of times I was even a little bit upset with God because he didn't do it the way I wanted it to be done. I look back today and I say, thank you, God, for overruling my foolishness. Your way is best. You do know what's best, and I thank you. And God will do the same thing in your life if you let him. Trust God because he's God. You don't understand. You won't understand. We have human minds. They're finite minds. We cannot comprehend everything there is to know about God. We cannot see into the future, but God sees perfectly into the future. He sees into the future as perfectly as he sees in the present. And we just need to trust him. And that's what I want to encourage you through this whole message today. Trust God. Even though you don't understand, trust God. I have a saying that I've said here before. Let me repeat that saying. Trust, obey God now. Obey God now. Understand why later. That's really what faith is all about. Faith is obedience and trust, even when we don't understand. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Trusting in the Lord is a heartfelt confidence which leans and relies on the Lord and counts him faithful who has promised. With all thine heart, trust in the Lord with all thine heart is something that is not easy to do, especially during times of trials. And lean not unto thine own understanding. We have to forsake our own humanistic, rational, reasonable understanding in many situations. Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Take your songbooks, please. Turn to page number 273. You'll need to stand as we sing, Stand Up for Jesus.
Stand up, stand up.
Dudley Ting was an uncompromising preacher. His boldness increased his popularity and effectiveness. In 1858, over 5,000 men gathered at a YMCA for a mass meeting. Ting preached from Exodus chapter 10 and verse 11, where it says, ye that are men, go and serve the Lord. Of the 5,000 men that had gathered there that day, conservative estimates are that over 1,000 of the men were converted. The sermon was called one of the most successful of the times, and the entire city was aroused and a spiritual awakening was taking place. But during the sermon, the preacher said, I must tell my master's errand And I would rather that this right arm were amputated at the trunk than that I should come short of my duty to you in delivering God's message. The next week, he was witnessing the operation of a corn thrasher in his barn. Raising his arm to place his hand on the head of a mule which was walking up the inclined plane of the machine, the loose sleeve of his shirt was caught between the cogs. The arm was lacerated severely, the main artery severed, and the median nerve injured. 4 days later, mortification having set in, his right arm was amputated very close to the shoulder. 2 days later, the shock to his system proved fatal. The newspapers gave a detailed account of his passing. Imagine that. Including his request to his faithful wife that she use her influence to bring the sons up in the ministry. The reporter wrote, taking his aged father's hand, he said with earnestness, "Stand up, Father, for Jesus. Stand up, Father, for Jesus. And tell my brethren of the ministry, wherever you meet them, to stand up for Jesus." The Reverend George Duffield heard the account of his friend's passing. The following Sunday morning, he preached to his people from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." For his conclusion, he read an original poem of 6 stanzas, which he explained had been inspired by the dying words of his co-worker. The poem began, "Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer lost. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed." In death, Dudley Ting preached more widely and more successfully than he ever did in his life. Stand up for Jesus has inspired untold millions to nobler Christian living and will continue to effectively do so. In Christ's strength, we engage in spiritual warfare, pressing on to victory. And I would just like to repeat his message to you this morning. Stand up for Jesus. You are a soldier of the cross, and you need to take a stand for him and not be ashamed of him. Stand up for Jesus whenever you have the chance, whenever you have the opportunity. Stand up for him. You know, the days in which we live give ample opportunities to take a stand for Jesus. Would you purpose in your heart that whenever you have the chance, you will stand up? Stand up for Jesus. Cannot trust your flesh to save you. You cannot trust in the arm of the flesh. You must put your trust in Jesus Christ, and he will lead you to everlasting victory. I have one more song. This is the only gospel song, as far as I know, that was written in a drugstore. And it just happened to be written in Elkhorn, Wisconsin. The druggist, Samuel Fillmore Bennett, always knew what kind of prescription to write at the right time. His friend was Joseph P. Webster, who was a local musician. The two men saw a great deal of each other because they were working on a songbook together. Bennett wrote the words, and Webster, a gifted violinist, composed the music. One morning in 1867, a woman came into the drugstore and said to the proprietor, "Mr. Bennett, I met your friend Joe Webster down the street a few minutes ago. He looked as if he had lost his best friend. What's the matter with him?" Bennett explained, "Well, you know how musicians are, up one day and down the next. But if you want to know how to cure him, I'll give you a prescription that hasn't failed yet. Is it written in Latin? She asked. Oh no, he explained. It is written in plain everyday English. And they explained how Joe and him had been working on music together. And he said, whenever he's sad and gloomy, he comes into the store and I give him a new poem and he snaps out of his depressive mood. And I give him a prescription that hasn't failed yet. And when he starts thinking of the tune, he forgets his troubles and worries and the difficulties of his life. With that, she laughed, shook her head, picked up her packages, and left for home. A little while later, Webster strolled into the drugstore and, without a word of greeting, walked over to the stove to warm himself. Bennett waited a few minutes and then said, "Morning, Joseph." When his friend didn't respond, he added, "Well, you might as well just get it off your chest now as well as later. What's the matter?" And Webster began pouring out all of his accumulated aches and pains, disappointments and frustrations. His friend listened quietly. Finally, he concluded by saying, "Well, there's really no use getting excited, I guess. Everything will be all right in the by and by." Bennett interrupted, "What was that, Joe?" He replied, "I just said everything will be all right in the by and by." Leaving his friend standing by the stove, the druggist went to his desk, picked up a piece of paper and began writing. Two customers entered the store, but the owner refused to wait on them until he finished the work that he had begun. One visitor said to his companion, "Webster looks like he is down in the dumps." The magician said, "Don't worry about me, gentlemen. I was just telling Sam that everything will be all right in the by and by." Bennett rose from his desk, picked up a pen and ink from a nearby counter, and resumed his writing. A few minutes later, he handed the sheet of paper to Webster and said, "Here is your prescription, Joe. I hope it works as well as it has in the past." Webster glanced at the paper and began reading aloud what his friend had written. "You've guessed it. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore." Picking up his fiddle, Webster began improvising a simple melody for the new stanzas. Was originally written on a piece of paper just 5 by 7 inches in size, but the song has become big enough to sing its way into our hearts, in the hearts of all Christian people the world over. People who were going by the drugstore that day said they heard a heavenly sound coming from inside the store, and they all stopped in to see what the music was. And soon a crowd had gathered, and they were all singing in the sweet by and by. Page number 540.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. Hear the sweet by and by. We shall be on that beautiful shore. Hear the sweet.
Difficulties you are going through, I don't mean to sound trite, but it'll be okay. It'll be all right. At least we know that in the sweet by and by, everything will be okay. The trials, the tribulations that we go through, remember that when we suffer with Him, we will someday reign with Him, and it'll be all right, it'll be okay. Whenever I sing this song, I can't help but thinking of the loved ones that have gone on before, but in the sweet by and by, we'll meet on that beautiful shore, and it'll be all right, it'll be okay, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And all things will be worth it when we see Christ, when we meet Him on that beautiful shore. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. My exhortation to you this morning is simply to trust Christ. You can trust Him with your life. If you've not made Him Savior yet, please do so. You can trust Him with your life. Maybe there's an area of your life that you have tried to hold on for yourself. I want to encourage you today to let go and give it to God. You can trust Him with that area of your life. You can trust Him. Maybe you're going through a difficulty. You don't understand. You don't understand the reasons. You don't understand what it's all about. Would you just right now say, Lord, even though I don't understand, You do things in a mysterious way, I'll still trust You. That, my friend, is real faith. I'll still trust you. Lord, today, if there is one that has not received you as their Savior, I pray that right now they would do so. They would say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Be my Savior, be my Lord. I trust you with my life. I give myself to you. If there is one that's been struggling with an area of life that has been difficult for them to surrender, I pray, Lord, today that they would surrender to you. I pray, Lord, that if there is one here today that has not been able to stand up for you, and they've had opportunity to do so, Lord, that now you would give them the grace and the courage to stand up for Jesus, to take a stand. Lord, those going through difficulties and trials, give them the assurance that it'll be all right, it'll be okay. And they'll come out on the other side of the trial, being purified, coming forth as pure gold. We thank you, Lord, for working in each heart and life here this morning. May we leave here with a song in our heart that would keep encouraging us and admonishing us as we continue on life's journey till we meet on that beautiful shore. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed this morning.